we're back at chapter 29 of Ezekiel. And we're at our fourth week talking about these extracts from Ezekiel. And on the first week, we just looked at the prophet himself. And we learned quite a lot. And I don't think it will do you any harm to remember. The name means, God is my strength. His name ends in E-L. And every Old Testament name ending in E-L means God. It's something about God. Daniel means, God is my judge. And Ezekiel means, God is my strength. We found out that he was a priest. He belonged to the priestly tribe. And then we found out that he became a prisoner. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was taken down to the land of Babylon, and he was put in a prison camp. Yes, away down by the river Kibar, and we went into the geography of that and found out where he was, down in a prison encampment, sitting among the prisoners. And it was there that God came upon him and made this priest who had become a prisoner, made him a prophet of the Lord. And we now know that he's one of the major prophets. You see, the major prophets are the prophets who write these bigger prophecies. Yes, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel are all the major prophets. And then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are all the minor prophets. Just because the books are smaller. But the details are no less important. Don't forget that bit. Want you to get the picture of this man sitting in this prison encampment down at the river Kibar in the land of Palestine, in the land of Babylon, and he's a prophet of the Lord. And he began to prophesy about Egypt. And in our second week, we looked at all the great things he had to say about Egypt, and we looked back at Egypt's past, glorious past. And those historians among us this evening, and there are historians here, they know all about Egypt's glorious past. You know, the pyramids tell you something of Egypt's glorious past. We looked at the weight of some of the stones in the pyramids, 46 tons weight for one stone. And yet they went up to about 6 million tons in some of those pyramids. And the wonder of it astonishes the world to this day. Of course, when Tutankhamun's tomb was opened and all the treasures of Egypt began to be brought before the world, well, the uniqueness and the wonder, yea, and the value has astounded the world. So this man brought us to Egypt's glorious past. And he did it under the figure of trees. You remember that. Just have a look at chapter 31, I think it was. Yes, chapter 31. I don't want to take too much out of this, but I think to lay the foundation is the great thing. Verse 2. Son of man, the Lord is speaking to this prophet. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. Whom art thou like in thy greatness? And then down at verse 8 he began to answer this. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. He was taller than all the cedars. The fir trees were not like his boughs. And we're not going on to read this all over again. In verse 18 he sums it all up, this allegory among the trees. To whom art thou thus like, in glory and in greatness? Let's get these two words, in glory and in greatness, among the trees of Eden. And then he ends the chapter, this is Pharaoh and all his multitude. And we took a week looking at the greatness and the glory of Egypt's past as it was brought before us by this old prophet. And then last week we took our time about Egypt's present, the present Egypt, as this fellow had a lot to say about it. Because as he finished the story of the greatness and the glory of Egypt, he had this to say about them, that God was about to deal with the greatness and the glory. See verse 8 of chapter 29. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. You know, I'm perfectly sure when this prophet sat down at the river Kibar in this sort of concentration camp, and I believe it was so, not just like Hitler's, but it was a prison camp. And I have a feeling he had an old gown. It may have been torn and worn, and I think he wasn't much to look at. And for him to start to talk about the glory of Egypt departing, he must have been alive. But it came to pass just the same. And when he said this, can't go into all that again, we've been through that, but it's good to revive it. Look at verse 11. He said this, no foot of man shall pass through it, and he's talking about Egypt. No foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And the historians with us tonight just know that there was a period of 40 years at the end of the great glory of Egypt that the land was empty. You know, when I read, no foot of man shall pass through it, no foot of beast shall pass through it, I can hardly believe it myself. Oh, but it came to pass. And this glorious nation was left desolate and waste 40 years. Small turn, of course. And then God regathered them. See verse 13. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians, and the will I gather is very important, from the people where they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return unto the land of Pathros. It's another name for Egypt, especially the upper part of Egypt, into the land of their habitation, and there shall there be a base kingdom, and it shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more, I want the any more it, above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations, and it shall no more, and it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. And that's exactly where they are tonight. That's their present. And I can tell you, it was an old fella sitting down by the river Kibar, I think with his eyes closed and his hands folded, and the Lord came upon him, and he's speaking out what's going to happen. You know, you might have thought he was mad. Came to pass. And this night, at this moment, the Egyptians are the basest of all the kingdoms on this earth of ours. Make no mistake about it. At this moment, they are millions and billions, billions the word is, of dollars in their head. They have no money. They're only bluffing their way. Yea, just a few years back when Nasser, who had a great personality, gathered crowds round him, he got the ear of Russia, and they poured in millions of pounds and gave them MiGs and fighters and bombs and everything else to make war. And 6 days did it. And the Russians lost millions out of that. They are so base they can't admit war. And now Sadat has turned another corner, and he's so base he can't even make peace. He hasn't a chance. That's where they are now. And Cairo is supposed to be the largest city in Africa, and it was built for 1 million people, and they tell me there are 9 million people crowded into it at this moment. And some of the rooms, there are 20 folks living at night. And if Israel took the notion, they could level it. I tell you, they don't count. But I tell you, there is something worse coming. We don't want to go over their glorious past nor their miserable present tonight. We're dealing with a horrible future, and that is really future. Way beyond us. I shall prove the time quite easily. That's what we're at now. Fancy an old man down at the River Kibar. Oh, we should listen to God's word. See this neglected book. And so many have come and said, you know, we just leafed through it and we picked wee bits out and then we put it down. Oh, I know it's difficult. I know all about that. And I know piecing it together is difficult. Nevertheless, this was God's man. And I believe now he's going to come into his own. You see, Daniel was in Babylon at the same time. But he was the prophet who prophesied all about the nations that would be in the common market. And Ezekiel is the prophet that prophesied all the nations that would be outside the common market. And I think if we could piece them together properly, we would get our world today. And that's what I intend to try to do. It may be even too big for me. But we'll have a pretty good go at it anyway. Now we want to see their horrible future, don't we? All right, we're at chapter 32 now. And you can see that we have gone through chapters 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32 we're at now. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month. And you'll find that right through all the chapters of Ezekiel, right through the whole 48 chapters, that the date is kept very carefully, and the time is kept, and the calendar is kept. Now, I'm not trying to keep the calendar for you, because I think that will puzzle the class. But I shall try to do it on a night on its own, and bring all the dates and let you see. But I'll show you something. See chapter 31, see verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is the time that he got this mighty prophetic word about the glory and the greatness. That's the time he got that. Now that's funny. Because when you come to 32 and look at the dates, and it came to pass in the 12th year. And if you look the dates exactly, cut up the months, it's almost 2 years later that he got this particular vision now. Now, that's very worth just getting in the back of your mind. Don't pay too much attention to it. But there are a lot of dates right through here, and if we got them pieced together, we could put the book in order just the way we would see it in these days, and that would be a blessing for everybody, and that's been a help to me. But I can't just do that every night. You can see that just now on the page before you. That's an elementary thing. So here is almost 2 years later. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, chapter 32, verse 1, Son of Man, he always called Ezekiel Son of Man. Take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and fouledst their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. And there's another translation. And fill the valleys with thy soldiers. And I will also water thy water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains. And the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, and there's another translation. And when I shall blot thee out, is the other translation. Now, I want you to hear God talking. He's talking through the prophet, and I want you to count the I wills. I will therefore spread out my net over these, in verse 3. Verse 4, then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven. Verse 5, I will lay thy flesh, so on. And when I shall blot thee out, I will cover the heavens, and so on. So you can see that God is determined to deal with this nation. No quibbles about it. There are too many I wills here. Now, that's what he's going to do. We'll go into that just in a moment. Now, you might ask the question, why? Why select Egypt? Well, I think there are two reasons. I think if you go back a little bit in one of these chapters, you'll get one of the reasons. See chapter 29, verse 3. He's saying to the prophet, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, I have made it for myself. You know, that God never forgot. You see, I think we've got to remember that Egypt, in all its greatness and glory, had an idolatrous pride that heaven detested. You see, the kings of Egypt, in those pyramid days of their greatness and glory, believed they were really gods. In fact, some of the kings absolutely sang this and made the people sing it. The river, they're talking about the Nile. The river is mine own. I have made it for myself. Now, God's not putting up with that. And I believe because of the idolatry and the pride that God was determined when the fullness of the time would come for judgment that he would blot it out completely. Remember, there are two things that God hates. One is pride, and the other is any form of idolatry. Because we do know that they had so many gods in Egypt. Some people say they were innumerable, I'm not sure of that. Secondly, they had Isis and Horus. Isis was the mother and Horus was the child, and the mother and child worship was there before the Roman Catholic Church had ever been thought about. But there was idolatry of every conceivable kind, and God marked this, because thou hast said, my river is mine own. God, because of their idolatry, is pride, and God is going to deal with them. You can see what he's doing. You can see why he is doing it. Now, it's a little bit more difficult when you come to how he is going to do it. That's why I took the time to read chapter 38 a little bit this evening. We're back at chapter 32, and he's talking to Egypt, and in verse 3 he's beginning these I wills. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people. Now, I want you to get the hold of that. Because he's not just opening the heavens upon them, you know. He's going to use a company of many people. And I was trying to emphasize again and again as we went down through chapter 38 that I was also trying to get you interested in, that Russia is a great company and a mighty people and will come from the north with many people. I'm not altogether sure about this, but I'm just trying to make you think, and I'll do a lot of thinking for you too. I wonder, is God going to use Russia to blot Egypt out? Mind you, Russia's about fed up with them just now. You see, Nasser went begging and promised what they would do and how they would scatter and annihilate Israel, and it cost Russia millions, if not billions of pounds. And now Sadat has turned Turk and he's cuddling the American president now. And Russia must be sort of tired of it. Wonder, will God use Russia to blot Egypt out first? The old book's a wonderful book, you know. Anyhow, God is going to use a mighty people, and I don't see any other mighty people that he might use just at this moment to blot Egypt out. So you can see what he's doing, you can see why he's doing it. We're not altogether sure how he will do it, but we're quite sure when he will do it. That's the bit that's very important for us tonight, because we're talking about the future. Let's go down the chapter again. Verse 5 will do to start with. I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy soldiers. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee. And when, that's the word we're after, and when I shall blot thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, that's a sign that God has given us. Because there's going to come a day in this world, you know, when the sun and the moon and the stars are not going to give their light. That's the time he's going to deal with Egypt. There is no bother about that at all. And there's no bother for prophetic students at all of knowing exactly when that is. None whatsoever. Now, let's go into the New Testament for a moment. And we're at 1 Thessalonians And we're at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. And we're at chapter 4, and I don't want to stretch this too much. And Paul's writing to these saints at Thessalonica. And remember, this little church at Thessalonica is not very long formed as an assembly. Paul went over the Aegean Sea and went to Philippi and was arrested, put in prison, and the Philippian jailer was saved and a lot of other people. And then Paul had to run, and he ran to Thessalonica, which is just a little bit south from Philippi, if you know the map. And he had great meetings there, and multitudes were saved. That's where the Thessalonian assembly came from. And then he had to run again. He ran to Berea. Then he had to run again. He ran to Athens. Then he had to run again. He ran to Corinth. And if someday you take a trip over there, you can go right down from Philippi through Thessalonica to Berea, down to Athens, and on down to Corinth. And he stopped at Corinth and wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians. So they were just a young church, you know. Didn't know everything. They were saved, all right. They needed a lot of teaching, so he's writing back. Now, he writes to them about friends who had died since he left, not so very long ago. Verse 13, we're at chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." You must always watch the commas. Because if you don't keep the comma in there, you'll just say, "ignorant brethren." That's a terrible indictment. There's one or two very nearby, and they'll not like it. So just be very careful now. Yes? Yes, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." And then he very kindly said, "brethren." Didn't want these young believers to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Some of their friends had died, and they were sitting on Sunday morning wondering, well, now, what's going to happen to them if the Lord comes? They weren't sure, you see. So he begins to teach them. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, you're not saved. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, these saints that have gone to rest, will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep." The word "prevent" is the old word for "go before." "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All these saints that have died will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And he was sort of fixing that out for them. I want you to watch one phrase. He looked at these saints and he said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture. That's what he was saying, isn't it? Because he was going to teach them about the rapture. He said, "Don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture. I'll tell you about it. Don't want you to be ignorant." And then he comes to chapter 5, and it's a pity they didn't put chapters in, for it begins with "but." "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly." And there's no ignorance about that, is there? "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord..." So you amillennialists, would I like to talk to you? Oh, there's a difference between the rapture and the day of the Lord, you know. Because the young saints, they were ignorant about the rapture. Ah, but they knew perfectly about the day of the Lord. You couldn't have an Old Testament in your hand and not know about the day of the Lord. Because it happens to be that it's full of it. So it's different from the rapture. Quite a different thing altogether. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say... You see how he changes. He's been talking. But of the times and seasons, brethren. Then he says, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say... Because it happens to be that it's full of it. So it's different from the rapture. Quite a different thing altogether. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say... You see how he changes. He's been talking. But of the times and seasons, brethren. Then he says, ye... have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and that's not you or ye, that's a different crowd altogether. That's this worldly crowd that's around us. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. My, I saw old Sadat standing up at Christmas in the Knesset in Jerusalem saying there will be no more war and no more bloodshed, and he's away begging planes tonight. You get sick listening. I want to say the day of the Lord's a different thing. The day of the Lord, we'll need to know a little bit more about it, won't we? Well, I'll show you some things about it now. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. And we're at Revelation. And we're at chapter 6. And if you know this very well, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is in heaven. And he's at the throne, and he's taking the book out of the hand of God. You know about that. Just trying to save time here. And John's looking on. And in chapter 6 he says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He was watching. This was in heaven. And our Lord, the Lamb, is opening one of the seals in heaven. And a certain thing happened. And he opened the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one. And four horses appeared on earth. Now remember, he was in heaven, so he's not one of the horsemen. We're not going to go into the horsemen. I could take the next hour at my dead ease and talk about the four horsemen. So he went down opening these seals of this book, 1, 2, 3, 4, and the horsemen appeared on earth. Because he was going to judge the earth just now. Then he opened number 5 and then he opened number 6. And we'll watch what happened on earth when he opened number 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal. Our Lord Jesus is opening it in heaven. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And that must have been on earth. It's an earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven. Are we back to the same sign that we saw back there? Are we back to the sun and the moon and the stars? Is this the time? Is this the when? Oh, these things are going to happen. And it says here, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You see, there used to be a sort of a quibble about this. You can't move mountains and you can't move islands. Who told you that now? I'm afraid they can. I'm afraid they can shift the whole range of the Moon Mountains tonight. In fact, some years ago, one of the scientists, one of the leading scientists, the man who was associated with Dr. Penny, was giving lectures at Queen's. And he asked me to write him out something, and I scribbled it out for him. And then I said, look, I want to ask you a question. If you're not allowed to answer, just don't tell me. Could you bring a bomb in a plane over Belfast and drop it out just like that? And 800,000 people, could they be blotted out in 1 second? He said, Mr. Mullen, it's a million times beyond that. We could bring a certain bomb over this island and drop it out, and you would never see Ireland from Donegal to Cork again. We could put it off a map. And they could, you know. See this little bit of an island that we fight about, with two green fields on that side of the border and two green fields on this side. You'd think we had something sometime. You should look at it on the map properly sometime. We've got about the size of the palm of your hand, and we get all crazy about it. They could put it off the map like that, and orange and purple and green and white wouldn't stop. And one day, mountains will be moved and islands will disappear. And that will be a horrible day, you would know that. When they move this island, I can assure you the saints will not be here. The Lord will just come a day or two before that and remove them. That'll be the rapture. But when they move them, watch this. Verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb and for the great day of his wrath has come. You know, this world's going to be scared one of these days. The kings of the earth. There are not so many of them left, you know. Wonder, will our noble queen be there? Sometimes I think about her. And I assure you, if she has one loyal subject, it's the man before you. I'm loyal to the queen. Behind her at every cut and turn, I haven't much time for her sister. That's being blunt about it, isn't it? Well, I love the Queen. I think she's a lady. I think she has done a job that's been wonderful. She always acts right somehow in all situations. I'm not just altogether sure whether she's saved or not. And if she's not, she'll hold her hands up. For a day it'll be. Ah, this day is coming. You see the 8th chapter of this book? I can't see the clock tonight, so I'm safe enough. Eighth chapter of this book. Oh, there are so many things in this chapter. It's just doing this day all over again in all its sort of details. And it's showing you these 7 angels. Verse 1, to get the proper connection, when he had opened the 7th seal, that's the one that comes after the 6th one, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Jock Troop said to me, did you see that, Willie? Silence in heaven. There's going to be a new woman there. He always saw the wrong side of things. He was like Carson down at the back. He's got an interpretation of his own down there too. You should hear the interpretation. I would love to have a book of his interpretations. Oh boy, they're rich. Well, this is Jock Troops. He says there must be no woman in heaven. They're going to keep quiet for half an hour. A woman couldn't keep quiet for half an hour. It wasn't mine, remember. It was Jock Troops. And so there came, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now watch these trumpets being sounded. And the angel sounded, the first angel sounded, verse 7. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. I want you to get this. The third part of everything on the earth was burnt. All the grass and all the trees. Mind you, when you think of some of the great and mighty forests, when I was in Canada, they took me through a forest once, and it was 200 miles long. Right on through trees for 200 miles, almost as long as our island. Be all burned up one day. What a midnight fire it will be. See this second angel sounding, verse 8. And as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. See this, wonder we get in the picture. Third part of everything on the earth. And the third part of everything around the earth. You wouldn't need to be out in a rowboat on this night. I assure you. Watch this fourth one. Third angel sounded rather. Verse 10. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You see, a third part of everything on the earth, and a third part of everything around the earth, and a third part of everything under the earth. And once they start to touch the springs and the wells and the streams, we're in a fix. Watch the next one, the fourth one, 12, verse 12. Fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Is that the same day? That's the bit we're at. That's the same day. You know what I can do? I can take you through all the prophets and show you this day a whole lot of times. It's in Joel. It's here, it's there, it's right through the prophets. Oh, but it goes back to Ezekiel. And in that day, you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing that the world is going to be hit by an atomic storm. I'll tell you, it's going to be mighty. Have a look at this. Let's take a moment with this. Our Lord Jesus talking in Matthew 24. You're bound to know this. Matthew 24. Now, he talked to these Jews that were around him, and I think you must see this. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, the horrible term, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, that is, standing in the new temple that was to be built, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea, and we mean Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them which are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And you can see that's Jewish. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. This is going to be a day, and there never was a day like it, and there will never be a day like it again. In fact, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Wipe this world out if you didn't watch. That's terrible. Here's what it says down the chapter a little bit. See verse 29. Immediately, and the word in another translation is at the end of. Immediately must be at the end of. At the end of the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall. Now, you can't have a whole lot of days like that. The Lord says there never was a day like that before, and there'll never be a day like that. This is this day. This is the day when God is going to deal with Egypt. Oh, but he's going to deal with a little bit more than Egypt. But we're just after Egypt tonight. But he's determined to blot it out completely. Won't be there anymore. Friend, what I want to get down to is this evening. This old prophet sitting down. This haunts me. I wish I could get his picture. I wish I could truly see him at the River Kibar. I wish I could see the other prisoners around him looking at him. They think he's half crazy. He's sitting with his eyes closed. He's waiting on God. Sometimes he has to wait for nearly 2 years before God speaks again. Some of us would be back to the fishing before that. Oh no, he just waits on, head down. And God speaks. God speaks through. Friend, we're bound to see that this is the word of God this evening. What does this mean to us? What sort of an effect has this on us? We know, don't we? We know that this terrible thing is coming, and Egypt will be burned, and Israel will be burned. Yes, we know a whole lot of things. But we know this, that we won't be burned. So we can see Russia with its might tonight. We can see Israel with its baseness tonight. And we can almost see Russia fed up with Egypt. And the crash is about to come. And we are bound to conclude that the coming of the Lord for us is terribly near. So near. And what does it mean to us? It doesn't hardly mean anything to us. We don't do nothing about it. It doesn't bring us to the prayer meeting. It doesn't make us take money out of the bank and give it to the missionaries. It doesn't make us go to our Bible. It doesn't put us on our knees. But you know, we're nearly worse than the old Egyptians with their idolatry. What manner of persons, really, honestly speaking, ought we to be? Not just turning the pages over and finding the place and proving the point. We've got children and they're not saved, and the Lord's coming. We've got friends and they run to the big church and they're stuck in it and they're content with the communion and they don't know a thing about the Lord. Some of you dear Roman Catholics saved, your mother and father tromps off to the mass. It's time we were on our knees. Oh, for a mighty revival. Would that God would deal with us. Well, I think if we come on and see what this prophet had to say, Russia and all the rest of it, God might deal with us.
And I believe he needs to deal with us from the preacher down. God bless you.